world, and I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail.
train, and I don't have to be strong enough.
As soon as you open up your eyes, folks, this is how you create an unstoppable, optimistic attitude to succeed every day. This is very simple. It's not brain surgery. It's brain adjustment. Okay? As soon as you open up your eyes, understand that you enter into consciousness. It is at that moment that your creativity is at its most powerful. At that moment, you have an opportunity to steer your thoughts and your emotions in the direction that you want them to go. In other words, you can choose to seize the day, or you could let the day seize you. I think we could all agree that today, too many people wake up in the morning, and as soon as they open up their eyes, the first thing they focus on is the grueling day that they had the day before. All the things that didn't turn out the way they wanted it to go. Then they start thinking about the grueling day that lies ahead of them, the traffic jam that they have to be into. And then they can't understand why, when they're going into work, their energy level is down here. And with what you're trying to accomplish, with the responsibility that you have, it has to be up here. It has to be up here. So what I'm asking you to do, as soon as you open up your eyes, before you take the covers off, before you plant your feet on the floor, is to think of something or someone that you are totally grateful for in your life.
Hello out there. Welcome to the Hope Show, everyone. I am honored that you decided to tune in here and hear God's message today. I hope all of you have had a very blessed week and you're ready to hear some love and inspiration and encouragement today. I started out today with a message from Steve Rizzo on the power of positive thinking. So today's message is going to be about the benefits of positive thinking and being bold for Christ. In my opinion, you can't have a negative attitude or wrong thinking and serve God in the way that He deserves to be served and respected. Negative thinking or negative attitude, those things come from the world and not of God. And with that said, I'd like to start out with some positive versus negative attitudes. I believe you have to be right with God in this area before you can work efficiently in other areas. Before we get started, though, I would like to open in a real short little prayer. So please close your eyes, bow your heads, and join me in prayer. Wherever you're listening today, I know there's a lot of countries out there and a lot of people listening. And wherever you're at today, I ask that you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment. And let's just take a moment of silence to give all the glory where glory is due. Dear Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word today, the understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Thank you for that moment of prayer. I want to start out with a scripture verse about attitudes. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus did." Undoubtedly, Jesus Christ was and is the greatest leader known to man. His teachings, the way he lived his life by example, the patterns of his leadership are valuable to any leader. What could we learn from Jesus' example, and how could we live our lives differently? Jesus was not self-promoting. He made it very clear early on in his ministry that there was a greater power at work. He placed himself under the care of John the Baptist. He taught his followers submission, to submit to a higher power at work. Now, this does not mean that you're weak. In fact, it is the first expression of true servanthood. Remember, we talked about this being humble last week. Jesus was obedient to the Holy Spirit. If you recall, Jesus was sent out by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. The tempter came to him many times and tried to deceive him, tempt him in ways that was not of God. And in the end, when Jesus was on top of that mountain, he said to Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus stayed true to God. If we took a moment and we thought about it, if we placed ourselves in Jesus' shoes, would we have been able to do the same thing? In 1 John 2:14-18, the Bible tells us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but of the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Jesus was a visionary with clarity, simplicity, and directness. One of the most powerful components of Jesus' ministry was his ability to be simple, clear, and direct. And also, his great ability to tell the truth. Jesus was a strategic team builder. He called the first disciples. He said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." The men he had chose had something in common. The act of Christ in recruiting these first disciples is a lesson in how important it is for any leader to begin with people who share common traits and values. Anytime a leader is attempting to build a team, it is crucial to find a core group of people who understand one another. Jesus was a relationship builder. Once he chose and brought together the initial four disciples from the very beginning, then a strong foundation was built. This led to the calling of other differing characters. For example, the tax collector and Simon. Two very, very different characters. For example, the tax collector and Simon, like I said, they were two very different characters, and bringing together these two men showed the power of Jesus to merge diverse people together. Jesus is all about building relationships. Jesus expressed control and authority when needed. Jesus engaged with crisis head on. Often a crisis will cripple many people, but not Jesus. There will often be times when a strong leader will have to take on what others fear the most. For example, illness, people who are impoverished, or people who just don't fit into the normal society, etc. Jesus was the perfect example of taking on what others feared. Jesus prayed every day. Prayer can empower us to be better people. In Corinthians 7:14, the Bible tells us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Isaiah pointed out the need for prayer life when he wrote in chapter 40, 29-31. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grows tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Jesus was also all about empowering other people. The perfect example of this was when he healed the man with leprosy. Jesus was filled with compassion and was about releasing the best in all of us. So let's take a closer look about these nine characteristics of how Jesus, of Jesus and how it all fits in with God's purpose for us. Jesus was not selfish. He did not think about himself, but always put others first. Jesus was the essence of humbleness and submission. He never took credit for anything, but always gave the Father all the glory and the credit. Jesus was obedient, even to his death on the cross that paid all of our sins. For he was flawless. He was a sinless man. He did not question authority. He was tempted just like you and I. But still, he did not give in to temptation. Jesus was simple, direct, and had clarity beyond anything we could ever envision. He was pure and true. He knew how to bring people together and build relationships. He was the perfect example of taking on what others feared. He knew self-control. He knew the power of prayer. He empowered other people, built them up, and released them to being better people than they were before. This was all about attitude. It was a huge statement about Jesus' true character and that of a positive thinker. I want to talk about several different aspects of positive thinking. Did you know that positive thinking reduces stress brought on by negative self-talking? And it also can improve your health. I want to ask you this morning, folks. Is your glass half empty or half full? How you answer this question may reflect your outlook on life and toward yourself, toward God. It can be a true indicator of whether you are an optimistic or a pessimistic person. If you consider yourself to be a pessimist, don't fret. You can learn to be a positive thinker. Positive thinking does not mean that that you keep your head in the sand or ignore life's little annoyances. Positive thinking simply means this, that you approach these little annoyances in a more positive and productive way. You choose to think something good will happen in the end instead of thinking the worst will happen. Negative thinking leads to a lot of stress. It steals your joy, and it steals your peace of mind. These things are not of God, but of the world. And it all starts out with self-talk. Self-talk is the endless stream of unspoken thoughts that run through our heads every day. For those of you who have minds that race all the time like mine, then you'll understand what I'm saying. These automatic thoughts can be positive or negative, and they can also start out positive and end up negative. But you can also learn to reverse these thoughts back to being positive. For those of you who are pessimists, the road to change might be very long. The longer you have been in the habit of thinking negative thoughts, the more difficult it will be to change these old habits into something more productive. By now, you should know which way you lean toward the most. All of us as humans have optimism and pessimism in our human nature and our DNA. But most generally, people will tend to lean more toward one or the other. An optimist will mostly have positive thoughts, and pessimism, those folks will mostly have negative thoughts. Let's take a deeper look at what the word pessimism means. Pessimism is the tendency to see only what is gloomy or anticipate the worst. It is the belief that the evil in the world outweighs any goodness. What does the Bible say about pessimism? In Colossians 3:1-2, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of this earth. To be positive is to be looking up. To be negative is to be looking down. How can you be a pessimist and still serve God when there's a part of you that lacks faith? That's pretty much what it boils down to. And I never thought about this really, because sometimes my thoughts veer a little more toward the pessimistic side. And, you know, I never thought about it until I did a little research this week and in preparation for this show. But, wow, this really opened my eyes and it spoke to me. That if you are pessimistic about things, you know, that actually shows a little part of you that lacks faith. Isn't that being on the opposing side, folks? In Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Bible tells us, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Or how about Romans 8:28? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And James 1:2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." This is saying, stay positive. Stay positive. God's got this. Don't you see? Pessimist is always looking at the glass as half empty. And they have a gloomy outlook on life, and they think that there is more evil than goodness in the world. And this shows a lack of faith in God. It is disrespectful of God. But God says, look up. Look up, folks. Seek the things from above. Have faith. Believe. Set your mind on things from above and not from things of the world. Be content, even in your weaknesses, even in your hardships and your calamities. Because if you are looking up for God's instruction and eternal life, then you know that all things work together for the good according to his purpose. Everything will work out according to his plan in his perfect timing and not our own time. We should then count it all joy when we meet trials and tribulations. Instead of negative thinking, folks, try approaching life with the mindset that you are exactly where God wants you to be. And he is right beside you. He is in control. And he is on your side. And so if God is on your side, what does it matter who is against you? God does not want any of us to fail. That in itself should give you hope and bring optimism into your life. It talks about pessimism in the Bible in many of the chapters. These are some of the things that I found that the Bible says about pessimism. A negative and hopeless attitude is a result of either viewing the world as being without God or from a loss of faith in God. Ouch! How many of you pessimists out there are just like inwardly cringing when I said that? That puts things into a whole new different perspective. Perhaps something that maybe you hadn't thought of. You know, perhaps something that you hadn't truly thought about before. But let's go on. The Bible says if you're a pessimist, you might be thinking these things. The world may appear to be without meaning. Wisdom may be pointless. Pleasures may be empty. Work may be in vain. The world may seem corrupt and oppressive. Wealth isn't the answer. Life is often short and miserable. If you have a lack of faith in God, suffering may lead to pessimism, and this attitude may then lead to a sense of God's rejection. The godless have no grounds for optimism. Did you hear what I just said? The godless, or those lacking in faith, have no grounds for optimism. All the material that I have researched this week leads me to believe that pessimism is a lack of faith in God. The exact opposite of optimism, which is complete faith in God. So if the pessimist people of Earth, so if pessimism is not of God, and optimism is, then where does that leave all the pessimist people of the world? That's something to think about. The antidote to pessimism is optimism, or having complete faith in God. We don't have to understand why things happen in our life. All we need to know is God has this. God has control of our life. He is at the helm of our ship. We can choose to be optimistic about life, or we can choose to be pessimistic about life. But God is still in control, not us. This seems like a good place to go ahead and take a break in our message and play us a few songs. So I hope you'll stay tuned, and the Hope Show will return after these few songs.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
You are the Father. I am the King.
this heart and breathe it back to life.
Welcome back, everyone. I am so glad to have all of you joining me here on the Hope Show today. The benefits, our message today is the benefits of positive thinking and being bold for Christ. So far, we have talked a little bit about positive and negative thinking, about behaviors and habits and, you know, just call them what you will, but we are all God's children. And there is a place for each of us in His kingdom. It just seems to me that a positive outlook on life would be a whole lot more productive. I think we have all had a little bit of both the optimism and the pessimism in each of us. But let's face it, we all know that some of us show a more positive outlook on life, while others are just naturally a little more skeptical about life. The way we were brought up, life events, trials and tribulations, loss of something or someone whom we loved or were very close to, and many other things as well, can all play a part in why some people see the glass as half full while others perceive it as half empty. But if you are lacking in faith, how can you be bold for Christ? Now I'm going to switch over to talking about being positive for a little bit. We all want a happy life. And we all know that having a positive attitude feels much better than having a negative attitude. But for some reason, we're all attracted to negative attitudes sometimes. I even fall into that trap of negativity. Me, the person who speaks of encouragement and hope every Saturday. I'm not immune to such negative thoughts. I must say, it takes a great deal of effort some days to keep positive thoughts in my head. Satan gets a foothold into my thoughts, and I have to tell him to leave me alone. Sometimes when things aren't going according to our plan, it's easier to be lured toward negative thinking instead of keeping a positive attitude and counting our blessings. On each of our life's journeys, there will be many ups and downs, many challenges, many inspirations, and many amazing experiences. And it will be our choice whether we meet them with positive or negative attitudes. Being positive, happiness, these are choices that we decide for ourselves. It's not always easy, but it is always, always an option, folks. Teaching yourself to have a positive outlook on life can be one of the greatest gifts that you can give yourself. God honors these choices. There is a positive aspect in everything, in every person, in every situation. There is always something good to come out of something, if only we look deep enough. It's not always obvious. Sometimes we have to look very hard. Positive thinking is a mental and emotional attitude that focuses on the bright side of life and expects positive things to happen. This is having faith. Did you know that positive and negative thinking are contagious? We affect and are affected by everyone we meet in one way or another. This happens instinctively and on a subconscious level through words, thoughts, and feelings, and even through body language. That is one of the reasons that it is so important to to surround yourselves with positive people. People who will lift you up, build you up, instead of those that will tear you down or draw you away from God's perfect plan for you. And now, what does the Bible say about being positive? I could quote scripture all day long about being positive in Christ, but I'm only going to share a few of these with you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Psalms 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I want to talk to you now about the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And you may be wondering why all this is, why I'm going into all this. But I promise you that there is a reason, and it will be clear later on in the show. But anyway, for right now, I want to talk to you about the 9 fruits of the Spirit. So, the fruits of the Spirit is a biblical term that sums up the 9 visible attributes of a true Christian life. As found in Galatians 5:22 and 23, these attributes are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. There are different versions of the Bible. This version was quoted from the King James Version. But some of the other versions says this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. I want to talk a little bit about each of these fruits of the Spirit in a little more detail. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the one trait that exemplifies God's true character. What this world so desperately needs is love. Everyone knows what love is, but judging by the commonly held understanding of what love is, the world, the people who are of the world, they don't seem to think they need any more love. If what's happening in this world is evidence of what love is, then it's more than apparent that some people don't have the foggiest idea of what true, unconditional, Christ-like love is. If they do know it, they're not doing it. If they were, we would not be seeing such overwhelming poverty, need, crime, and hatred in this world today. Love, true love, binds all things together. Yet love is the most misunderstood and most abused word in the human language. Love, in its purest sense, does not harm anyone. The Bible says man is flesh, and the Bible goes on to describe us as carnal, self-centered, and deceitful. Therefore, it is not in our normal nature, human nature, to show or to know what agape love is in its truest, realest, purest, unconditional form. Therefore, we do not even truly understand what it means. God made humanity in His image, His likeness. But the will of our flesh is oftentimes greater than the will of God. It is not until we fully understand God's act of love, the ultimate sacrifice, the giving of a most beloved possession, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to bridge the gap for all of His children, you and I, to be reconciled back to Him, our Heavenly Father. This was done in sacrifice for our gain. Our gain. God's love will almost always involve a sacrifice from us in our giving. Sacrifice is the essence of unconditional love. In a sense, This is where godly love begins in a human being. Obeying God's commandments is love, because God is love. It is impossible for God to sin. Thus, He gives us commands in love, and they will produce right and good results if we know and keep God in our hearts forever. So how high is the standard? The answers are clearly throughout all scriptures of the Bible. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. This statement alone is a very high standard, since we love ourselves so much. We will sacrifice a great deal to please ourselves. Now stop thinking about yourself and sacrifice in the same way, with the same kind of love, for your neighbor as God sacrificed His Son for the sake of our salvation. Then, let's raise it up a notch. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is a great challenge, but certainly confirms that the love of God is not natural to us. No greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for a friend. Can we ever live up to these standards for love? You must make the choice to take the chance if you want anything in this life to change. And that's all I'm going to say about that. The next fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is the foundation for a positive life. If you're constantly skeptical of something, you're not producing joy. Wouldn't you like to experience deep and enduring joy? Does it sound almost too good to be true? This world has a shortage of joy, but a surplus of fear and worry, discouragement and depression and anxiety. These emotions are of the world and not of God. No matter how hard you go after the pursuit of happiness, no matter how obsessive you get about finding pleasure and happiness, nothing, and I say nothing, of this world will ever satisfy the thirst of your needs like the living water of life will. Some people get the words joy and happiness confused. Let's take a look at the difference between these. Happiness is an emotion, and God never intended for people to be in that emotional state their whole life. In Ecclesiastes 3:4, the Bible says, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Biblical joy comes from filling the spiritual void with good relationships, primarily with the one who is pure joy. In John 15:5, the Bible tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. God's greatest desire is that you have unconditional joy in your heart. The long-term evidence of joy is gratitude, contentment, being positive, a sense of freedom, along with other positive attitudes. Joy looks up and outward, not inward. A common mistake for most people is that they believe that the more material things you get in life, the happier you will be. But that simply isn't true. Sure, short term it might make you happy, but then reality sets in. Now I have to work harder. I have to pay for my materialistic lifestyle. Perhaps you have a guilty conscience about the way in which you accumulated such things. Maybe they weren't earned, but acquired by less than honorable deeds. Perhaps now that you have this thing that you wanted so badly, The new is worn off and now you want something else. This is not of God. This is one of the sins of the Ten Commandments that God warns us about. Do not covet. To grow into joy, we must resist self-pity, self-centeredness, and being self-absorbed. True unconditional joy is composed of mostly gratitude for what God has given us. The next fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a hunger in the human heart. In the Bible, Paul wrote, "I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content." God's peace is beyond all human understanding. But the very word itself spoken brings a sense of calm to the soul, doesn't it? True peace is an inner calm, contentment, and confidence that no matter what the outer circumstance is, there will be peace in your heart. This seems almost impossible to achieve, but with God, all things are possible. We live on a planet without peace. We live in a fearful and frenzied world. Emotions are highly charged. Such things as tension, anxiety, depression, panic attacks, etc. are the norm in our society. Finding peace in such a world can sometimes feel rather hopeless. However, Scripture tells us to seek peace and pursue it. Stay in the Word. Read the instruction manual, our Bible. It is the greatest book of peace ever written. Stay in prayer and pursue peace. The key is to stay focused on Christ, the source of peace. He can guide our feet into the way of peace. But also to experience true peace, you also have to be willing to take responsibility for your thoughts. With God's help, you can quit reacting in anger or self-pity. It's not your circumstances that dictate your mood. It's your attitude about them. Fear and worry are from Satan, folks. Faith, courage, and peace are from our Heavenly Father. Trust in God to be your shelter and shade, your refuge and your fortress. David wrote, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Worry is a type of fear, and it's a total waste of time and energy, folks. We are not in control. God will work all things out for our good in His time and not a minute before. Until we humbly turn control over to God for our life, we will not experience the true faith or peace that He wants for our lives. Peace and harmony come to those who extend to others. Paul wrote, "If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men." The fourth fruit of the Spirit is patience. When you think of someone having patience, you think of someone who is tolerant and passive and not easily riled. But we all know of those people who are easily irritated. These folks will always let you know it, trust me. Either by their grumbling, their complaining, or just by blowing up in a rage and fury. Did Jesus ever behave this way? Did He react to such things in such a manner? The Bible states there were times that Jesus did get angry, but He never once lost His composure, His self-control. Nor does the Bible ever indicate that Jesus fell into self-pity modes or pouting as we humans are so prone to doing. Is patience that important to our calling? If Jesus is our example, then yes, it's every bit as important to our calling as the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. All of the 9 fruits of the Spirit are intertwined with one another. For a perfect example or instruction for our right living. Impatience is a negative habit and bears negative fruit. Patience is a quality of character. None of us have ever come close to exhibiting patience like God, and we probably never will. But we are all a work in progress. And that is the high standard that is set before all of us. All we can do is keep praying, more of you, O Lord, and less of me. We strive to do better and be better each day. As a man, Christ did not strike back, but wisely left any retaliation in the matter to God's judgment. This is also the example to us. God's patience delays his wrath, allowing good to come of the circumstance. Alongside patience are also combined qualities such as grace, mercy, and forgiveness, which all work hand in hand with one another. Clearly, God's patience is exercised on each of us every day, in every situation, hoping it will produce repentance in us, so that all the glory will be given to God. What do you think would happen to each of us if God didn't show us such patience, grace, mercy, and forgiveness? What do you think would happen to us if God treated us with the same impatience that we treat each other? I dare say we would probably be marked off the planet in a hurry. Patience is a two-way street. God wants us to pass on his patience and forgiveness toward us onto others, just as Christ did for us. To do anything else is to fail God and produce negative fruit. You might be thinking to yourself right now, what is the point of all this? Why are we studying the fruits of the Spirit when the message is about being positive and being bold for Christ? The answer is that it all ties in together, folks. One must be positive to bear good fruit. In order to be bold for Christ, one must be positive and bear good fruit. I promise you, after we finish up with the fruits of the Spirit, I will talk about ways to be bold in Christ. But right now, I'm going to go ahead and take another very quick break and play you one song. And then I'll return. And so please stay tuned to The Hope Show and enjoy this song by Plum, Need You Now.
I'm trying to hear that still small voice. I'm trying to hear
everyone. Thank you for joining me here on the Hope Show today. Today's message is about the benefits of positive thinking and being bold for Christ. We have certainly covered a lot of ground today. We have talked about the importance of being a positive thinker and the damage caused by being a negative thinker. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everyone around you. We affect one another with our attitudes. Attitudes are contagious. When I went to break, we were talking about the 9 fruits of the Spirit. The last one we left off with was patience. And now I want to talk to you about kindness and goodness. These are called the twin fruits of the Spirit because they are so closely related. Sometimes it is not easy to distinguish between the two of them. A kind person is also considered a good person, and a good person by nature is a kind person. Both of these stem from love. These characteristics placed in us by the Holy Spirit have to do with our relationship with others. It's interesting to know that when children are young, parents are always telling them to be good, but never really explaining to them about being bad, and that it's our human nature, fleshly nature, to do bad. By saying that, I'm not clumping all people in the same category of evil, but I'm merely pointing out that it's easier to be of the world, to think more of yourself and your own needs and your wants and your own desires instead of sacrificing yourself for the need of others first. We humans tend to take care of ourselves first. The Holy Spirit produces in us kindness and goodness to help us minister to the world with the love of Jesus. What this world needs is more of Jesus. Meaning the world needs more love and kindness, goodness, gentleness, and caring generosity. Kindness not only means goodness as a quality of purity, but it also is a gracious disposition and character and attitude. There is that word again, attitude. It seems as if everything stems from attitude. In Ephesians, the Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ, God, forgave us. We are to be imitators of God. Christ is an example of how to live love as a fragrant offering. Goodness speaks of service or ministry to one another. A spirit of generosity puts us into action. The serving and giving. It's a natural result of kindness. It can all be summed up with one word, love. Love is kind and good, always seeking to minister to the needs of others. If you hold tight to a negative attitude, where or how do these twin fruits bear any good fruit? Moving right along, we come to the next fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. It is said in the Bible that in the last days, humans will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you see these things in the world today? Where is our faithfulness? Faithfulness hinges upon what we value as important combined with commitment. I have said this on one of my other shows. It's really not my message, though. For without God, there would be no Hope Show. I give Him all the glory and credit for these messages that I give. It's my voice, but it's His message. Humans have a powerful tendency to be faithful to what they think is truly important. What is it that you find to be the most important thing in your life? Are you faithful to that? And if you think you are, just how much do you think you would be if you were under persecution? To be faithful is to be trustworthy. It is a characteristic of someone who is reliable. Faithfulness implies steadfastness, an unwavering of loyalties. The opposite of faithfulness is faithlessness. This means that you do not keep faith, but that you are dishonest and disloyal, unreliable, undependable, and unbelieving, just to name a few. These are some very ugly words. It is very important, it's crucial to these end times that we remain faithful to God. It's our only hope for an eternal life. Many will fail under the pressure of persecution, but others will lose their life here on earth to gain their eternal life in heaven. Remember Jesus and all that He went through. He was obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross. Jesus is the essence of faithfulness. Now I ask each and every one of you, how strong are we? We better know where we stand and how strong we are, because before too long we will find out the truth, and those with negative attitudes will falter first. It's something to give a lot of thought to, folks. If you have any doubts whatsoever, you better be searching for answers and spending time in the Word and in prayer and getting it right with God before it's too late. Humility is another of the fruits of Spirit. Humility seems very much lost in our aggressive, self-centered world today. People associate humility with weakness. A lot of people no longer admire humility as a virtue. The true definition has been twisted and made into something less than honorable in our culture. Sometimes humility is associated with being timid or bland, unambitious, weak, docile, repressed, spiritless, broken, or wimpish. But not one of these words describe Jesus Christ. Our understanding has been made askew. Being humble is to lack arrogance and pride of any sort. It is a condition of lowering your position out of respect for God and others. It is not a sign of weakness, but instead a sign of great respect. Humility is so very important. It's the third characteristic that Jesus mentions in his teachings. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was the perfect man. He was not weak or wimpish or broken. He wasn't unambitious or without spirit. What are people talking about today? Why does being humble get such a bad rap these days? It is because we live in a self-centered world. Blessed are the strong who hold their own. But how can this be, considering how modern man views humbleness? The world favors these so-called heroic virtues, such as being fiercely competitive, aggressive, assertive, and those who receive recognition, reward, and admiration for being so. In today's world, do these people not always seem to be on top of the pile, possessing the most and the best, despite their other obvious and even perhaps offensive flaws in character? The world has it all backwards. This is not a God. This is not showing humility. Everything happening in today's world is contradictory to the instruction of the Bible. The world has gone mad, over the top, completely insane. And with each passing season, it gets further and further away from God. The Bible tells us this would happen. God's humility is impossible for us to achieve if we don't first learn to lose our pride and our arrogance. We have no reason to be so high and mighty, folks. We didn't do anything to deserve all the blessings that we have. Oh, we may think we did it all by ourselves, but if you think that, you are really a fool. We would be nothing. Nothing. We would be nowhere. We wouldn't have anything if not for God's grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness. Humbleness comes from when you can correctly assess your situation in regard to your place as God's child. Humbleness cannot be divorced from any of the other fruits of the Spirit. Each one of the fruits of the Spirit is bound together. Jesus' perfect example of how we should live our life and treat each other. To be humble does not mean you take everything lying down. Humbleness is respect. But being stern as steel, considering matters of God's will for your life. A humble person will set their mind to God's purpose and God's standard and not his own comfort, ambition, or reputation. Humbleness offers faithful resistance to evil in defense of God. The last of the nine fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control simply means you choose to govern your life by the power of God. The self is the hardest to control and often the hardest challenge of all. Athletes use self-control and self-discipline to run a race and win a prize. We are God's athletes. We are running the race to win the prize. The prize is the biggest prize of all. The prize of eternal life in heaven, seated next to our Father. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, the Bible says to us, "So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." In the greatest race of all, the race for eternal life, everyone can be a winner. Isn't it great that we don't have to compete with one another to get the prize? Instead of bickering amongst each other, we should be coaches and cheerleaders for one another. Cheering one another along on the sidelines. Go, you can do this. Come on, you're great. Come on, let's go. Don't leave one fellow brother or sister behind, folks. Be their coach and their cheerleader so that you can all win the race and get the prize. There is ample room at the finish line for each and every one of us. We are all winners. For those of us who want the eternal prize, we should be asking ourselves, am I dedicated to the race? Do I study the scriptures as much as an athlete would study to perform at his best for the sport? Am I quick to seek advice through prayer from my coach? Do I stay focused on the long-term goal? Am I willing to make sacrifices to reach my goal? Am I determined to endure to the end, to cross the finish line and never quit? We probably can't say yes to all of these questions on a daily basis, but we should at least be heading in the right direction. And this requires taking charge of our lives. It takes a lot of self-control to exercise all these other eight virtues. It takes a lot of self-control to bridle one's tongue. It takes a lot of self-control to resist temptation. We are faced with temptation every day. Have you ever given much thought to the fact that love is the first virtue and self-control is the last virtue? Perhaps it is because these two are the bookends that bind them all together. Attitude is everything. Positive thinking, negative thinking, both will either make you or break you. And I promised you earlier on in the show that I would get to the topic of being bold for Christ, and now here we are. There is freedom in boldness for Christ. Boldness is never limited. Boldness maintains itself by keeping your eyes on the prize. Jesus kept his eyes on the prize all the time. He never wavered, not even once. He was completely unflawed and sinless. In Hebrews 12:2, the Bible tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, we worry about the little things too much. We should work for others as we would work for God. Boldness will always bring opposition, but that's not a bad thing. You know you're on the right track when others try to persecute you for standing up for what you believe. Sometimes we let opposition stop us from doing the right thing. It's easier to give up and fit in than fight for what is right and take the heat for an invisible God. But God is all around us every day, in everything that we do and in everything that we say and in all the beauty we see. To those who do not believe, they cannot see it and they think that all this is foolish. But we who believe know better. We know God exists. He exists in our heart and in our soul. His Holy Spirit lives in us. How many times have you been told that you can't do something? Or that you're not good enough? Well, boldness draws victory from our past failures. We must never give up on trying. It's so easy sometimes to listen to your friends or your parents or your boss. Perhaps you think they have your best interest at heart and they wouldn't steer you wrong. Then they may not intentionally steer you down the wrong path, But people carry a lot of excess baggage of their own from their own past life. And we can get caught up in other people's baggage. But boldness doesn't shackle itself with someone else's baggage. Be bold for Christ. Don't allow yourself to be stifled. Someone else will always try to fit you into their mold. But when you try to be bold for God, someone will always tell you that you're not qualified. But I'm here to tell you, fellow brothers and sisters, God will qualify you. He will equip you with everything that you need to fulfill His purpose and His plan for your life if you will only let Him. We have to find our own way. Boldness sees with the eyes of faith. Boldness draws upon God's strength. And through God, everything is possible. Have faith. God will deliver you from your situation. Don't be negative. Don't gossip. Don't argue. Don't hate. Don't hold revenge and bitterness in your heart. Be a leader for God. Be a leader for God. Stand up. Be bold. Stand up for what's right. God's truth. Boldness takes risks. Boldness faces all sorts of challenges and opposition. But boldness never, never, ever gives up. So what are you afraid of, folks? Perhaps we are afraid of losing our reputation. Perhaps we're afraid of being laughed at or losing our friends. So what? So what? If you lose friends or you get laughed at or you lose the reputation that you once had, think of it this way. Probably the reputation you had before was probably worth losing if you're wanting to live for Christ now. And as far as your friends, being laughed at, well, they weren't your friends in the first place. Real friends don't do these things. So I say to you today, take a risk. Swallow that pride. Be humble. Be bold. And don't dodge, bob, and weave, but instead run straight toward the odds. Believe it or not, you will gain more respect for standing your ground than you will for crawling away. When you stand up and be a leader for what's right, whether you think so or not, others will join you. Perhaps others have felt the same exact way that you do. But perhaps they also have slinked away from their beliefs for the very same reasons that you did. But you know what? All it takes is one person standing tall, stepping out, being bold for others to join in doing the right thing, doing the same thing. Someone has to be a leader. So why not you? It takes boldness and courage to invite people to church or to stand in a crowd and pronounce Jesus as Lord. But if you plant the seed, God will water it. Instead of hanging your head for being a Christian, stand tall, stand proud. It takes boldness to tell everyone you meet about the goodness of Jesus. It takes boldness to make a commitment to follow Jesus because it is not the sort of thing that you can keep a secret. Are you embarrassed to have God in your life? If so, how do you think that that will impact your relationship with God? These two commandments are probably the most important of them all. Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Take the gospel out to everyone in need, folks. And believe me, there is plenty of need in this world to go around. Don't keep your faith in the closet just for yourself. We are called to go out in this world and save the lost. And if you are keeping God in your closet, then God is not truly in your life. God is not truly in you. Other people watch you as an example everywhere you go. Each and every day, you are under a microscope. Even strangers are paying attention to how you carry yourself. When they see you, will they see God as you, in you? Will they recognize you as a child of God? Don't blow your credibility and witness by doing something stupid that you will later regret. You get one chance to make a good impression. So make the very best the first time. I'm going to go ahead and play you this one quick song. And then my husband, Shaziz, will be joining us here for the last remaining minutes of the show. And so I'm going to play you Redeemed right now. And stay tuned. We'll be right back.
See what's wrong.
Hope Show, everyone. I'm glad that you're tuning in for this last 20 minutes here. I've invited my husband Shaziz onto the show, and so now I'm going to let him take over the helm for a few minutes and share some thoughts with us about what he thinks about today's message and staying positive and being bold for Christ and how important it is to keep a positive attitude. And what is your take on, you know, those people who tend to have negative thoughts and that kind of shows a lack of faith? And so, anyway, I'm going to let you take over.
You don't want me driving them out, running this out in the ditch. Now, seriously, though, when she was talking earlier, she said something about not sweating the little stuff. And one day, her and I had a conversation because I sat down and I noticed that both of us were under a lot of stress and things were going on that were getting on our nerves. And I asked her, I said, you know, if things are the way they are right now, just think about your own personal life out there. You know, things could be a whole lot worse than what they are in your own personal life. So, with that said, if things now get on your nerves and things bother you to the extent that they do, that are actually making your life miserable, imagine what would happen if the world was turned completely upside down and the whole world was in chaos. Would you be able to, with the what you have right now, be able to, with the faith that you've got, be able to withstand something that was beyond what you're normally accustomed to? How would we fare in an apocalyptic scenario such as what we're talking about? And so, with that said, that gave us a lot to think about, you know, if the little things bother us this bad now. How would we do if things were really bad? You know, like some folks in this world, they don't have it as well as the majority of us. And I wish that they did. I wish that everyone was equal and had everything that they needed and wasn't suffering and wars going on. But we're in this world right now and we have to try to make it better. But if things were worse in your life, as worse as they could possibly get, how would you fare knowing that right now the little things that really do bother you right now, you know, which if you step back and look at it, they're really insignificant compared to what they could be. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's very true. And that does, you know, we do need to all be thinking about that because it's very true, you know. You have to assess the situation and assess where we are right now.
Well, in the prepper world, they prepare for all kinds of disasters so they'll have food and all that kind of stuff. But are you prepared mentally for things that could possibly potentially go wrong? You know, if things really seriously got bad, is your family prepared? Are you prepared to keep your family calm and all that kind of stuff in just such an emergency? You know, the Bible talks about not being afraid of stuff, you know, that God's got this. You know, I hear Beverly say that all the time. God's got this. Don't stress over it, you know. Talks about not being afraid. But down here in the world, you know, we're just human, and, you know, if we let the little things creep up on us and aggravate us, you know, it's like throwing pennies in a jar. Eventually, something's got to give. You know, you run out of room for the pennies, and some poor, unfortunate soul comes around the corner and spills your coffee, and you go ballistic. So, if that's going to bother you now, how would things be if they were really bad in your life? That's something to really contemplate on.
Yeah, and for those of you who have, you know, kind of struggle with negative thinking sometimes, you know, or not, I don't know, not necessarily struggle, but for those of you who do let those little things bother you more than you probably should, you know, sometimes just, you know, you can look back in your life, and sometimes you might not readily see or think that God was there through your life, but I know that in my own situation,
it's that whole footprints thing.
It is. It's the whole footprints thing. If any of you are familiar with the footprints poem, you know, it said, you know, Lord, where were you when I needed you? I only saw one set of footsteps. And, you know, basically God says, I didn't leave you. I carried you. And I can see that in my own life so many times. You know, no matter where I was at in my walk with God, I can see, looking back now, when I may not have thought that he was there the whole time. You know, and when I was too weak, he carried me.
There might be a time when you might have to carry a family member, you know, or a friend or somebody out there. This world could get really bad, you know. It's not to try to scare anybody. It's just common sense. If you pay for insurance for your house or store up things for just such an emergency, you should also be mentally prepared as well, you know. Who knows what could happen? But there may be a point when you may have to carry somebody, you know, or somebody may have to carry you. You know, and unless you can put aside the negativity and forget about, you know, how bad the situation is and just use your mind and wisdom to get around it, you know, making the best out of a bad situation, so to speak, you know, making lemonade out of lemons, as they say.
And, you know, I always think of it this way, too. You know, sometimes, we all have a pity party once in a while. I mean, that's just human nature. But sometimes when I find myself in that situation, you know, I'll just stop and I'll say, listen, there are other people out there far worse off than I am. And there always is. If you look at long enough, hard enough, you will always find someone else that is way worse off than you.
You really don't have to look hard. All you got to do is listen. You know, there's people in the world in war zones right now. Some of us, most of us, are not in war zones. And most of us don't have to see the terrible things that they see, you know. And is it possible that it'll come to your backyard? Sure it is. You know, that it's a crazy world we live in.
That's true.
But you got to not dwell on the negativity in your life. You got to use your life productive and try to, you know, stay strong in your faith, learn as much as you possibly can, treat each other to the best of your ability. You never know, the next day that one standing right next to you might not be there anymore. You take things for granted and, you know, you're going to miss out on a lot of life that's really important, you know, especially with your children. They grow up fast.
Yeah, they do.
And when they do, you know, hey, one of these days, you might need your children. You know, teach them as much as you can. That way, when you do need your children, they know what to do.
You know, I preach this all the time, I love psychology. I'm a pretty analytical person. I haven't got any, you know, credentials from college or anything. I don't have any fancy degrees, but I'm a firm believer, and if you want to make change, then you'll find a way to make change and find the tools in order to make that happen. And so when I was a young person, I built up a library of self-help books and psychology books and everything else, and I learned about how the human mind works. And with God's help, you know, I sort of transformed myself into something else because I didn't like who I was becoming. And, you know, I say this all the time, and you can agree or not, that's up to you, but I do feel like that your upbringing has a lot to do with, you know, how you are as an adult. And, you know, for an example, a person who is raised in a home filled with negativity, or raised in a home where there's anger issues, and everything's a grumble and a complain, as opposed to someone who is raised in a family where mom and dad goes to church every day or every Sunday and is involved in church and community, and there's a lack of anger and it's full of respect and love for one another. You know, I believe that the second scenario, that person has a better head start. You know, and anybody can change, right, if you're willing to change. But I'm saying, you know, I think for some of us, old habits die hard because of the way you were raised or the environment that you were raised in.
To start off, that makes a big difference, but at some point, you have to be able to own your own actions and responsibilities and
sure.
decide where you want to go with your life. Do you
sure.
want to break the chains of the past, or do you want to continue on and make your life and everyone around you better? And you have that potential. We all have that potential.
Yes.
You know, and, you know, faith is what keeps us going. And love for our fellow humans and our children, you know, that's what life is all about for us. You know, there might be something different in your life that is your, you know, eye on the ball, so to speak, you know, but if you don't keep your eye on it, you'll lose it.
That's true.
As simple as that.
That's true. Just a lot of hard work. I mean, you can't, it's life isn't easy.
But it could be a whole lot worse than what it is.
That's
and,
true.
And just in case it does get a whole lot worse than it is, now would be a good time to start mentally preparing yourself for anything that could come around.
Exactly.
You know?
Absolutely.
I believe everyone should be getting right with God. That's from my own personal belief, you know, because the world is so deteriorated the way that we see. You know, I watched a video just yesterday where they had children on there cursing up and down a storm, you know. And there was adults in the same video. And to me, that wasn't a very good example at all for these adults to be to raising these children to believe that's okay, you know. How far do you go before, you know, the society is just terrible, you know. Do you want to live in a world like that?
You mentioned yesterday when you were telling me about this that watching it sickened your heart. And I feel the exact same way. I don't like seeing that kind of thing, you know. It breaks my heart to see stuff like that, you know.
Well, because those children that grow up, they're going to know that in their mind that's okay, you know. And so they're going to teach their children that's okay. And then how far is it that you go before it's not okay? But once you get past that point of no return, is society so bad off that nobody even wants to be around anybody, or, you know, it's just not safe to go out on the street?
And this is a generation being raised up after
yeah.
us. This is the up and coming generation that's going to be our leaders.
You know, TV's the greatest example in radio. They used to say things on TV and radio that were respectful. Nowadays, you know, at one point, if you was to say those things, bad things on radio, man, you get shut down so fast, make your head spin. Nowadays, it's more liberal. You can say whatever you want almost on radio. And then on cable TV, you can really go past the limit. You know, but you got to think. There's a kid listening somewhere, you know. There's somebody out there listening. There's little ears around every corner. And if you want to tell them in your own personal way with your own mouth that that's okay, you know, then the world you get is the world that you created. It's as simple as that. You know, we can make this a good world for each other. You know, my book says, the Bible says, no man knows the time or day that he'd come like a thief in the night. In the meantime, we got to live here. And since I don't know what time God's coming back, I want to try to make this world the best I can. And so I have to, you know, as opposed to what I was when I was younger, wild hooligan or whatever, I had to find my wisdom and bring myself to the point where I knew that what I was doing wasn't right for me, wasn't right for everyone else around me, and so I needed to try to refine my life. And as I got older and the wisdom kicked in, that's where I stand today. And so with that said, I'm putting this information out there, and hopefully, you know, something to ring a bell, you know.
A lot of us could use a lifestyle change.
Sometimes
an attitude adjustment, so to speak.
Yep, sometimes you should listen to the old folks because they've been down the road, you know. They've seen a few things and they learned a few things.
You know, you were talking about television and different kinds of media here a few moments ago, and I have this favorite radio or favorite television channel on DirecTV, on cable, and it's channel 338. It's called the Up channel, and it's just nothing but encouraging shows, older shows like Touched by an Angel, The Waltons, you know, if any of you remember those. And I stay on that channel a lot because it's so refreshing to go back to an easier time. And you know, I was born to parents that were older. And so I was raised in an older generation, equivalence to like what the Waltons or Touched by an Angel, you know, things like that. And in today's society as it is so refreshing for me to sit down and watch these programs that doesn't have or promote sex and violence and drugs and...
Yeah, but unfortunately, even on that channel, is the way society is. The corporations out there find a way to sneak in,
commercials.
You know, murder movies and commercials and such like that. So you got somebody who's out there trying to uplift the spirits, while at the same time, here comes a Stephen King eat your face off movie, which some people like to watch. But I just I'm past that point in life. It just doesn't seem entertaining, you know, to see, even if it's just an act, somebody getting hurt.
Yeah, that you know, also that's a whole nother situation too. And this will be what my next week's show is about. Next week's show is going to be called The Land of Persecution, and I will be talking about television shows and different things, movies that you watch, the things that you do, the things that you see, they open certain doors for things that if you're a person of God, that you shouldn't be opening that door. And so next week is going to be about the land of persecution, and I hope all of you will join me next week to listen to that message.
To make it simple, in the old vampire movies, they said the vampire couldn't enter your house unless you invited them in.
Exactly, and it's the same way with positivity or negativity or the things that we've been talking about today, you know. You invite these things in. You allow these things to happen to you. And you can turn these things off, and you can turn your life around. You don't have to listen to those things. You don't have to allow them to be a part of your life. Just shut it off.
Well, regardless of what you believe as far as your own personal spiritual journey, if you go read Genesis and you read the relationship between you and God, you know, it says in Genesis that God created man in his own image. And so with that said, you're a creator. You create your own pain, your own suffering, your own destiny. You know, and there's other folks around you who can contribute to that. But ultimately, it's up to you to decide what kind of world you want to live in.
But it helps, too, you know, like you said, other contributing factors. It helps a lot if you can stay in a group of people or activities that promote positivity.
Yeah, fellowship with like-minded individuals, that's a good deal.
That kind of helps keep you on the right path, going the right direction when you're around other people who are going in the same direction that you are.
Well, my love, it looks like your time's getting down there.
Yeah, my time is running out. It's about time to wrap this up for today. And I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today, and I hope you will come back and join me again next week. I want to thank Shaziz for joining me the last half hour of this show as well. And thank you to all my listeners. Thank you for those that have been in the chat room visiting with me today. And until next Saturday, same time, same place, may God's favor be upon each and every one of you this coming week. Until we meet again. And I love you very much, and we're going to go out in the blaze of glory with Amazing Grace.
Peace and love, everyone.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved us. Lost, but now was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear.
Was blind.